I'll start reading in the second chapter of John at the 23rd verse and read on into the third chapter. Please listen as I read. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be made manifest as having been wrought in God." Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for this short time we have together. We pray that you would be with us, and that as we have this opportunity to talk together from the Bible, that you would be pleased to open our hearts to understand and respond to that which you speak to us in the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a very popular understanding in the United States of America as to how a person may get to heaven. Do you know what that is? I guess not. Well, it is a very popular understanding of how a person may get to heaven. You die. And that's the popular understanding of it. You die. And then you go to heaven. Unfortunately, although this is the popular understanding of how a person departs this life and enters the life to come, the heavenly life to come, this is not what the Bible teaches, and this is not what Jesus Christ teaches in the Bible. Now let me step back just a moment to say to you, especially those of you who are visiting with us and with whom we're getting acquainted a little bit, the class members that invited you to this dinner tonight really have on their hearts a love for you. I don't know if you realize this is the case or not, but they really do have a love for you. And one reason that they invited you to this class, despite Pastor O'Neill's urging and prodding and saying, just remember, I have the power of the pen here. they actually do have a care for you and a love for you. And they want you to understand that it isn't just dying that gets a person into heaven. In fact, this love that they have in their hearts is a love that God has for the world. And God wants all of us to understand that it's not just dying that gets us into heaven. And the verse that we're looking at tonight is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so I want to probe this verse a little bit with you this evening so that you understand that it's not just dying that gets you to heaven, that it's a relationship with Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ, which is ultimately important. If you expect when you die and leave this life, you will enter heaven. So let's just explore this verse a little bit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The verse, this single verse, begins with the most important person, God. And he really is the most important person. Sometimes we think we're the most important persons. And then we have some humbling experiences in our family or at work. And we are brought down to reality and we realize that we're really not the most important person on the face of the earth. And when we step back and begin to contemplate this a little bit, we may come to a better understanding of the fact that God is the one who really is the important one. He's the one that created everything, despite other popular teachings. He's the one ultimately that brought us into the world. He's the one that has a plan and a purpose, a wonderful plan and a purpose for all of His creation. And we're part of that creation. And that means that God has plans and purposes for people like you and me. That really turns my crank. I get excited about that. I really do. That God, the master of the universe, the true master of the universe, has plans and purposes for people like us. And the text says that God so loved the world. And this term love is quite interesting because, again, in popular parlance, we have the idea that love is some kind of sentimental feeling that we get in our hearts, and it's not that at all. It's a deep and abiding concern and conviction and inclination to move us to embrace others. This is why I say that the class members have a concern and a love in their hearts for those of you who were invited to this dinner tonight. It's really there. It really is there. And it's born of God. That's what's so amazing. It's part of the plan and the purpose of God. And God loves the world. He has an inclination towards this world. When I was a youngster in grade school, I won't tell you how long ago that was. You'll have to guess. When I was a youngster, I was very interested in astronomy. And I actually wanted to be an astronomer. And initially, I went to college in order to be an astronomer. And I had notebooks where I wrote articles about the planets and how the orbits of the planets were and about the moons on the various planets and these kinds of things. And today, it's fascinating to me to see the pictures of the world that are taken from space. And here's this little world sitting in a dark space. This shimmering blue little world. And it doesn't look very large. And it's amazing when we contemplate that we're actually on that little thing. We're actually there. And this is kind of the perspective that God has, that God loves that world. And He loves the people that are on that world. And He's so deeply in love with that world that this text in the Bible says that He sent His only Son into that world. You have to step back just for a moment to contemplate that. Because the Son of God is God. And that's a little hard for us to grasp. But this is in part what the Bible tells us. And God the Father sent from heaven into that world, this world, His Son. And you know the story, the Christmas story, right? How Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. And He grew up in this world with this earthly father, Joseph, who was a carpenter, and the very Son of God who left heaven and took on human flesh and came into this world. He was sent by the Father. He learned the trade of a carpenter. But I don't know, any of you do construction work? That would be the kind of thing that this Jesus did. And when He was about 30 years of age. And he began preaching. He was a preacher too. And he began preaching. He drew attention to himself. And there were those who didn't like the kinds of things that he said. Because when he drew attention to himself, he was saying through his miracles and through his words that he was the very Son of God that had come into the world. And the religious people in Jerusalem and in Judea and in that area, they didn't like that at all. And you know what they did? They killed him. Because they didn't like what he had to say. You know, this is an indication of the fact that when God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world, that what God did was send His Son into enemy territory. You know what I mean when I say that? Right before this war in Iraq began, I watched on television for the second time the movie Black Hawk Down, which is the story of Black Hawk helicopters that went down in Mogadishu. You remember that? Remember that story, any of you? And those men were in enemy territory. There's no doubt about it. And when those helicopters went down, thousands of Somalis with AK-47s and other kinds of ammunition went after them. And it was a desperate situation. And many of them died. See, that's the picture of the Son of God coming into the world, which was enemy territory. And we're in that enemy territory. You are and I am. That's part of the astounding thing here. And in fact, we are the enemy. I'm not sure we grasp the significance of that. We're the enemy. And we're the ones for whom God sent His Son into the world, into enemy territory for. And the reason I say that we're the enemy is because we're very little different than the Jewish people in Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. You know what I think? In many ways, if Jesus were to come to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and preach the way He did, there'd probably be a lynching in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And there would be many of us who would support it. See, we're the enemy. We're the ones that are opposed to God, who are the objects. See, this is what's so astounding to me. Who are the objects of God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when He gave His Son, Jesus, Jesus freely came into this world and died on that cross. Yes, I'll get that. I figured that was probably my phone. Well, when Jesus came into the world, He freely died on that cross and took that anger and that wrath upon Himself that was manifested against Him. And you know why He did that? It was to pay for the sins of the people God loves. And it wasn't just the anger and the wrath of the people around. It was the wrath and the anger of God Himself against sin and against those who oppose Him. It's amazing that there should be such love. Think about the verse now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, there are two alternatives that Jesus gives. There's the idea of perishing, and there's the idea of having life. Have any of you ever heard someone say, I just as soon go to hell and be with my friends? You ever heard anyone say that? I have. Guess what? There are no friends in hell. May I say that again? I will. There are no friends in hell. Hell is characterized in the Bible as outer darkness. And that means something like solitary confinement, that everyone who goes there is in solitary confinement. And there is no place for friendship. Hell is also characterized as the place of eternal fire, which means there is pain in hell. And if you think you can live and sustain the pain that is in hell, guess again. When Jesus anticipated the pain He would suffer on the cross to pay for sins, He got down on His hands and knees and cried before the Father, and He said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Can you imagine the very Son of God looking into the furnace of pain, shuddered at the thought of it, and actually ask His Father that if it were possible, that pain would pass Him by. And I submit to you that if the very Son of God shuddered at the thought of that pain, there is not one of us in this room that could even come close to contemplating bearing up under it. And that's what it means to perish. And that's what the text says. And what is the alternative? Life. Life. Good life. That's the alternative. The Bible says this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And when the Bible speaks about knowing God, the Bible doesn't mean knowing something about God. At this dinner, I know about you a little bit. Not very much. You're learning a little bit more about me right now. But that's not enough, is it? To know people is to embrace them and live with them and be a family together with them. That's what it means to really know someone. And to know God is to be in the family of God, to be a child of God, where God puts His arm around you and says, "My son." How many of you have children? You love your children? And you put your arm around that child, and what do you say? "I love you, son. I love you, daughter." And they know it, don't they? They know it. So this is what it means to know God, to be in His family, and to have the embrace of His love, and to know that God actually, the Creator of the universe, actually loves you and embraces you, and you're part of His family. And when you pass from this life, it's not going to be perishing. It's not going to go to that place of doom and gloom and suffering and pain, which is known as hell. But it's going to be going to a place which is full of light and glory and love, where God says, "Welcome, welcome, sit down at my table as a part of my family. And I will feed you and nourish you and take care of you throughout all of eternity. And you will be there." What a stark difference it is. And what does the text say? Listen again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes on Him. I meant to bring a quarter or a half a dollar. I forgot. Look at these guys here reaching in and getting. Well, give me. Do I have to?
That was a great try.
Thank you. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And when we talk about faith, we have to talk about repentance. Because faith and repentance are like a quarter. They're two sides of the same coin. Let me try to explain that to you briefly. To repent means to turn away from sin. So you know you're doing some things wrong. Do I have to go into this? Do I have to explain this? You know, more than once you've had a little twinge of conscience, right? More than once. And what's that signifying? Well, that's signifying you've done something you know right well isn't kosher. It isn't right. It isn't proper. And that guilt has to be removed. Well, part of the way that guilt is removed is turning away from the sin, turning away from that which is improper, turning away from that which you know is wrong. Now, if you just try to turn away from that which you know is wrong, it's called reformation, because you don't turn to anything else. You try to do it on your own. You try to reform as an alcoholic, for example, and people are called reformed alcoholics or reformed drug addicts, and then they lapse back into that difficulty. Well, that's not what we're talking about here, because we're talking about two sides of the same coin. When you actually turn away from sin and you repent, you have to turn to something else. And the something else you turn to is Jesus Christ. You trust Him. You believe in Him. You have faith in Him. And that's what conversion is all about. It wasn't until after I graduated from college and I was in the Army that I became a Christian. I was actually converted from being a pagan sinner, someone who loved sin. And I was converted. And I was changed. And when I told my parents what happened, they said, I told them I was going to go to seminary. It was a school like this. You know what their reaction was? They said, "You're going to give up a perfectly good career in the Army for that?" I mean, that was their reaction. And I did give up a career in the Army for that. And of course, that's why I'm here tonight. Because I really believe that what we're talking about is real. And that God actually changes lives. That He turns people around. And when we repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ and have faith in Jesus Christ, we become new people. And we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Every road has two directions, right? You can go two directions on any road. You name it. Penn Avenue, Overdale Drive, whatever the road is, you can go in one of two directions. And the idea is to turn around and go in the other direction, to repent of that sin and turn away from that evil, and that's what it is, and to begin to move in the other direction and to believe in and trust Jesus Christ. You see, this means that you not only understand that this Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, that this is why He died in the end, that the wrath of God for sin was placed upon this Jesus. And you understand that this is the case. You get it in your head. And you not only get it in your head, but you believe it in your heart that this is actually the case. And you not only get it in your head and believe it in your heart, but you say to Jesus, "Lord Jesus Christ, I trust You as the one who paid the penalty for my sins on that cross. And I know when I trust You as the one who paid the penalty for my sins on that cross, I will not have to perish and pay for those sins in the pits of hell forever myself, but I will have eternal life." You have to repent of sin and turn to Christ and believe in Him and trust His work as the work that gains you heaven, so that when you die, and I think you understand that one day you will die. You're not going to live forever, correct? And this is true. I hate to give you that bad news, but this is true. But the good news is that God so loved this world and people in it like you and me that He sent His Son into this enemy territory to hang agonizingly on a cross to pay for the sins and the punishment that is due to people like you and me, so that when we trust in this Jesus, turning away from our sins, we have new life. And it begins when you trust in Him. I remember when I, in South Korea, went into a chaplain's office and I sat down It was in a little cubicle. It probably wasn't even any bigger than this piece of the platform. And I sat down next to his desk, this chaplain. And the first words out of his mouth were these. Have you ever... No, I back up. I apologize. It wasn't the first words out of his mouth. The first words out of his mouth were, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I don't have the vaguest notion." Which was true. And the second thing he said to me, which was, boom, almost immediate, "Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I thought to myself, I remember this quite well, I thought to myself, it probably wouldn't be a good idea for me to lie to this chaplain. And so I didn't lie to him. I said, "No, I have never done anything like that." And he opened up a little New Testament. And he read some verses out of that New Testament that told me that I was a sinner. Well, he didn't have to convince me, because I knew the kind of life I was living. And then he read some other verses about Jesus Christ and how Christ died on the cross. And that was in payment for my sins that I knew were real. And then he read verses like John 3:16 and some others, indicating that I must repent of my sin and I must trust in Jesus Christ. And he said, "Do you want to pray about this?" And I said, "That'll be fine." And he prayed for me. And I went out of that office a different person. And I knew it. And when I got up the next morning about 5:30 and walked around among the troops in South Korea, you know what they said to me? Some of them, "What's wrong with you? Why are you so happy?" I mean, they literally said that. And I was happy. Because for the first time in my life, I understood what real life is about. And that real life comes from God. And that God actually took me, Denny Pruto, and embraced me and loved me. And I'll tell you what, over the years, that has made all the difference in the world as far as my life is concerned. And I know, by the grace of God, when I die, and they put me in that coffin, and put that coffin into the cold ground, that body may be in the ground, but what was in that body, my soul and my spirit, is going to be in heaven with God and with Jesus. Is that what you're able to testify and to say this evening? Is there any doubt? Used to say in the Army, is there any doubt in your military mind? Said, well, We'll have to change that here. Is there any doubt in your mind with regard to what will transpire when you pass from this life? If there is, and there very well may be, if there is, remember this text, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And turn from your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him. Get down on your hands and knees and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I trust your sacrifice on the cross as the only adequate way my guilt and my sins can be remedied. And trust him. Do that. And by the grace of God, I say to you, dear friends, you will be changed. And you will rejoice, not only now, but you will rejoice forever. That is a very, very good thing. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for this verse. Thank you that it is in the Bible. I pray, O God, that you would work the words of this verse into our hearts, all of us. And I pray, O God, that you would be pleased to, especially those who may be wavering here in this room this evening on these matters, that you would work in their hearts. To give them the gifts of repentance and faith. And grant, O God, that you would draw them to yourself and, working that repentance and faith in them, cause them to turn from sin and evil and turn to Jesus. And trust Jesus. Be pleased to do this, Father. We pray. And we give you the thanks and the praise for who you are and how you are pleased to work in our lives. Hear us, we ask now. In the name of Jesus, amen.